I go back a long ways. I don't even know how many years now. It's been many. When did you come to Kearney? 97. So whatever, however many years that is, I don't know. 26 or so, 27. But we've been really good friends over the time. I've watched his kids grow up. His wife, Carrie, is here somewhere, back over in the backside here. And I have all sorts of stories, but I won't share any of them with you right now. But Pastor Bob, come on up. We welcome you here this morning. Let's give him a round of applause.
Well, I'm glad Andy didn't share any stories with you, but if he began to share stories, I have stories. So, it's a joy when you have somebody that has been a part of your life for that many years and who loves the Lord and serves the Lord and we can have conversations together, and I so appreciate that. I want to begin with, I really count it a privilege to be able to come and to share with you. And it's truly because I care about each one of you. I care about what God wants to do in your life and how he wants to transform you and use you as another generation is raised up to follow Christ with all their hearts. And so my schedule is such that it's real busy and I would have plenty of things to fill this time, but each time I'm asked, I count it a privilege and truly want to set aside that time to be with you. We're in James chapter 4 this morning. I want to begin this way. Do you believe that there is only one God? Do you believe that this one God is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Three persons in one essence, united as one God. Do you believe that he created the heavens and the earth? Do you believe that there was no confusion in his creation of mankind, that he created them with only two genders, male and female? Do you believe in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life? Do you believe Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Do you believe John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you believe John 1:12? "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God"? Do you believe Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16? "For you have not received a spirit of slavery that leads into fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Do you believe Romans 8, 28 and 29 and 30, that God works all things together for good for those who love him, the called according to his purpose? "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the preeminent one, the highly exalted one." Therefore, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. That we will be glorified one day. Do you believe that? Do you believe that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? Romans chapter 8, verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that this morning as you come? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted him to be that? Do you believe that he's sovereign over all things? And he has all things, including you, in his hands this morning? Do you believe that? Then why do you act as if he doesn't exist? Why do we act as if he doesn't exist? Turn with me to the James chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13, this is the word of God. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we are to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's pray as we open this up. Father, would you reveal the truth of your word? That your spirit would move and move in our hearts. Open our hearts to be honest with ourselves. To truly allow your word to dissect. And accomplish the purpose that you desire it to do. Because you love us and desire to transform us and to conform us into the image of your Son. To you be the glory. Teach us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this passage of Scripture in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, there's really a question addressing these verses here, as well as the verses that are coming up in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And the question is James writing to believers or is he writing to unbelievers? Now, when I survey a little bit of chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and even see the condemnation that is there, I would put before you, I think chapter 5, 1 through 6 could very easily be addressed to unbelievers. Those who would be there hearing this letter read who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. But when we come here to chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, I think he's talking to Christians. And the reason being is James is really chastising these merchants who are failing to look at life from a Christian point of view. They're failing to look at it from the transformed life that they now live. They're failing to look at it, as Colossians chapter 3 says, to set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. To see it from a biblical worldview or perspective of a Christian. And so he urges them to acknowledge the Lord's sovereignty and providence as they make their plans. That's what he's going to talk about in verse 15. And in verse 17, he suggests that they know the right thing to do. They know the right thing to do. The question is, will you do it? You see, I don't think an unbeliever knows the right thing to do. An unbeliever has a depraved mind. You go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 2, you truly see the mind of an unbeliever. And they don't know the right thing to do. But James is saying, you know the right thing to do. If you don't do it, it's sin. Now, and so he begins here saying, come now, you who say. This is only used twice in the scriptures. Here, verse 13, chapter 5, verse 1. Come now. It's really a challenging statement of wanting them to stop and think for a minute. Come now. And then when he adds, you who say, that this is a you who say is something that has become habitual. You have become known that this is how you live, this is how you respond, this is how you act. And you can predict what others are going to do because you've seen how they've responded. The tone that these words suggest is that the attitude of these Christians is really unworthy of what they claim to be. That if you claim to be a Christian, what he's saying is come now then, you who say these things. How does this match with what it is to follow Christ? In verse 13, these Christians are deliberate. They're self-confident planners. Now there's nothing wrong with planning, right? There's nothing wrong with making plans. In fact, if we don't make plans, things can go rather haywire rather quickly, right? And we need to make plans. It's essential. The problem here is not that they're trying to make a profit. So when he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. The problem isn't making money. That's not the issue. Notice the words that he uses. They will decide when they will go. They will decide where they will go. They will decide how much time they will spend there. They will decide what they will engage in. And they are so confident, so sure of themselves and of their plans, they are certain they will make a profit. Now, today it's not much different. in their day, that's what they would do. They would travel from city to city to sell their goods, to make money. Today, it's not much different. Granted, there's different modes of transportation. There's different modes of communication. Those have all changed, but the bottom line has not. The bottom line is go make a profit. The bottom line is go be successful. And so what is James rebuking them for? Planning? No. Being successful? No. Making money? No. He's rebuking them for their worldly, fleshly self-confidence. He's rebuking them for their arrogance and thinking that they themselves have the ability to determine the cause of future events, even for their own lives. And so, who needs God? How much time do you spend reading and meditating in the Word on a daily basis? How many of you wake up in the morning to spend your time in prayer with Him and in the Word and set aside that time? Do you just throw up cliche prayers like, Lord, I have a test today. Please help me to do my best. Lord, I have a activity today. I have a game today. Help me to perform to my best. Lord, I'm going here. I'm going there. Lord, protect me as we go. Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it as it goes down into my body. You pray those prayers and then you forget about them the rest of the day. Or we will pray for certain things. Like, I'm going to do this or that. Lord, help me to accomplish my list. Right? Here's what I plan to do, and oh God, will you bless it? And then go about the day like you always do. Some of you will even act as if, or even tell others, I've been praying fervently for such and such, or you believe that this is what God wants, but in fact, you've not really sought Him. Your fervency in prayer maybe was a minute long. Or even not at all. But you say these things because that sounds more spiritual. That sounds more godly. When in reality, they're truly just your decisions and your actions. Some of you, though, I believe you truly do seek the Lord. Some of you truly do get up and want to spend time with Him in prayer and in His Word. You truly do want to surrender your life to Him and allow His Spirit to move you and guide you and direct you. But many of us, we tend to think, look, we're free to do it our own way. And we live and act as if we're invincible. And we treat God as if He doesn't exist. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I think the best translation here would go like this. Yet you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And then he asks the question, what is your life? And this is where you need to be honest with yourself. I don't know what your life is like. I don't know what happens in the private time when you are waking up in the morning or when you're going to bed at night. I don't know what's going on, but you do. You know what's going on in your heart. You know how much time you desire to spend with him and how much time you truly do spend with Christ. And so, yet you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? And then he answers it, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, I was seasoning a grill that I got just recently. It's a cast iron, and so to season it, you have to spread some oil on it on high heat. And then what happens is it begins to smoke. And so you just watch this thing begin to smoke, and then pretty soon, within about 5 minutes, the smoke begins to disappear, and it's gone. And then you do the process over again and over again. And the same thing happens. There's smoke there, and then pretty soon it's gone. Or on a cold morning when you're walking and you're breathing and you see, right, your breath. That's this vapor. Or even when you look into the sky and you see a jet flying by, and you see sometimes the jet stream is very short and dissipates pretty quickly. And then other times you see some that are a long jet stream and don't dissipate quite so fast. That's what he's comparing your life to. Your life is a vapor. And you don't know what your life holds. I have two sons that are in the medical field. One's a surgeon. One is a PA, a physician's assistant for a neurosurgeon. In talking to them, there was one time a 12-year-old boy came in, just had been swimming, got home, everything normal, everything natural, and then all of a sudden just began to get a terrible headache. And so they finally took him in, and he had a brain-eating amoeba that took his life, 12 years old. Everything normal until that happened. An 8-year-old girl, very active in a lot of different things, and in dance, gymnastics. All of a sudden, she gets a headache, and they take her in. And come to find out, there was a flaw in the brain. And one of the vessels, blood vessels in her brain, had begun to leak blood. And she didn't make it. 8 years old. When my boys were in high school, many of you have heard of the Todd Becker Foundation. Todd Becker was 2 years older than my oldest boy. Played sports together. I'll never forget about the phone call I got at 2 a.m. that he had died in an automobile accident. It's a strange thing. He was in the back seat. The guys were drunk, driving down a resident street. He's in the back seat with a seatbelt on, and they hit a parked vehicle. And it kills him, but the other two are fine. Why? You don't know what what your life is like. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And your life is but a vapor. And it just so happens that my vapor is like one of the long jet streams. Right? I'm old. But I don't know what the rest of my day holds. But God does. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells this parable. Beginning in verse 16, he says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Our life is a vapor. We don't know what today holds. And are you making the most of it? Are you allowing Him to lead and guide and direct you? Because that's really what He does in verse 15. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. He's saying it's not enough to know that your life is but a vapor, right? I mean, that knowledge can be known by everybody. I mean, everybody knows that death is on horizon. Everybody knows that. Everybody has experienced or have heard of the death of someone who was young. We all know that we too, one day, we're going to die physically. It's going to happen. What James is going on to say here is that as Christians, we all need to understand that our lives are also in the hands of a sovereign God. They're in the hands of a God who has all of it under His control. That there's nothing that will thwart His purpose. There's nothing that will dismantle His plans. He has it all in His hands. But what appears to our senses to be the totality of existence is in reality, it's only a part of the whole. What I'm experiencing, it's only a part of the whole. We must take into consideration the spiritual realm, which in fact ultimately really determines the material realm that we live in day to day. It's your spirit that when you die physically, this shell goes to the grave, but your spirit is alive. And it determines really the material realm. This is where God has been at work from all eternity. He created all things, and therefore all things are in His hands. There's nothing that can thwart His purposes. Notice what James says here. Notice that he doesn't say, because he uses God a lot in the passage, but notice he uses, if the Lord wills. And I think he does that rather for a reason. It's significant of why he switches that the Lord wills, because what he's intentionally doing here is he's suggesting that it is the Lord who is over all. He is the one who is sovereign. And so when I'm saying what the Lord wills, I'm saying, God, in your sovereignty, you have it all in your hands. I want to surrender to you as a ruler over history and beyond. Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 34, His disciples come back. He had been meeting with the woman at the well. His disciples come back from eating food. They come to bring food to Jesus, and Jesus says, I don't need it. And they thought, well, when did you eat? And Jesus says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus saw the importance of doing the will of the Father. In Acts chapter 18, verse 21, Paul, when he's leaving Ephesus and they want him to stay, he says, I will return to you again if God wills. Now Paul didn't just say that just to sound spiritual. Paul lived that. He says it a lot in the scriptures. These words that Jesus spoke, these words that Paul spoke, they were not spoken by them because they sounded spiritual. They sounded godly. They believed them. They lived it. They believed that the Lord would direct their paths as they turned to him. James doesn't suggest that they are magical words just to be said, Lord, whatever you will. Because sometimes, man, I can do that. I can say, here's all my plans, and then, Lord, whatever you will. But I never think about, Lord, whatever you will, once I leave. All I'm thinking about is the plans I've set, and I begin to go about it. You see, these words are meant for us to take a step back, to look at what are my plans, and to understand that God in his providence, right? There's no coincidences that happen in life. God in his providence will bring people into your life. God in his providence will do different things that happen to you during the day. God in his providence, you're here this morning. God in his providence, he's going to do something later on that's going to challenge you, that's going to cause you to have to think, that's going to cause you to have to make a decision on what you're going to do, how you're going to live for him, or whatever it may be. His providence is always at work. That's what God is doing. And what he's saying is step back and understand the providence of God and seeing as he's moving and flow with the direction that he's moving, with the direction that the Spirit is leading. And so it causes us to surrender to him. And if he changes my plans, then Lord, help me to be humble and help me to accept the new direction. Right? He has given his Holy Spirit that dwells within us in order to make us capable of doing wherever he would lead us. Even if it means changing my plans. It causes us to evaluate, are my plans ethical and biblical? What I want to do. Causes you to reevaluate. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. How do you know the will of God? Well, here's a start. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Meaning that a living and holy sacrifice means that you're still living, but you're sacrificing yourself to him. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I want you. I want to be about you. I want to surrender my life to you as I live it. Right? That's what he's talking about. That's my spiritual act of worship as I give myself to him. Then he goes on and he says, do not be conformed any longer to the what? To the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? It's renewing of the mind. How do I renew the mind? Well, let's just go back to the question. How much time do you spend in prayer with him? How much time do you spend in the Word? Is the Word of God richly dwell within you, as Colossians 3:16 says? Meaning that it dwells in you in abundance? That as I'm spending time in his Word and I'm allowing that to fill me in abundance, that when I go into the hospital to give blood, all of a sudden it produces biblical. I mean, what? This guy's just full of scripture. Does that permeate you? That's what renews your mind. Because we come from a depraved mind. And so when I'm a new creation, what happens is God has given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. First Peter, he's given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. And as I seek him, and as I spend time in his word, and as I spend time in prayer, what he does is he begins to renew my mind. He begins, as I cast off the old self and put on the new, what happens is that creates new neural pathways. That they find that out in science now of the brain. It creates new pathways that you begin to follow those new pathways. And God, they're just figuring this out 2,000 years after God says, renew your mind. Because it can be done. It's the will of God. And now herein lies the issue. Verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You boast in your arrogance. Now, boasting can be good, right? I can boast in the things of God. I boast in the things of Christ. I can boast in those things that I see that are good and awesome and biblical in people's lives. And I boast in those things. But boasting can also be bad. And here it is. It's boasting in our arrogance. And he actually, it's plural. It's arrogances. That I boast in my arrogances. I mean, there's more than just one aspect of arrogance in my life. There's more than one aspect of pride in my life. It carries the idea of pride. It carries in the idea of a braggart who is one who extols his own virtues and his own accomplishments. It is the pride of life, the arrogance that says, I am self-sufficient. And guess what? That's the characteristic of the world. We're self-sufficient. We've got this figured out. We're wise. And James is saying, listen, all boasting is evil. This type of boasting. Remember, James is talking to the Christian here. He's not talking to the non-Christian. He's talking to you and I. Because I can go there. I can go to pride. We still live in this world. James is warning us not to let the world press us into its mold to become like it. Right? I don't want to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. They think they're wise. They think they have the answer to life. And that's what you see even in artificial intelligence, if you've followed that much at all. Artificial intelligence and thinking that even artificial intelligence is going to be a better God than what you serve. Let me just tell you this right now. Artificial intelligence. God knows more about artificial intelligence than all the experts in artificial intelligence combined. He knows abundantly more about it. Artificial intelligence didn't take him by surprise. God has known it from eternity past. He knows where it's headed. I want to be on the side with God, not artificial intelligence. Do we want to use it to the benefit of the things of the Bible and of Scripture? Absolutely. But it's not the answer to life. As Christians, we need to affirm and live our lives according to the truth that there is a God. That there is the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who sovereignly, providentially directs the course of human affairs in all of creation. He directs it all. All of it is in his hands. And so here James says then, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I mean, some think that How did this awkwardly end up in this passage? But James uses the word therefore, so he has a reason for writing this. Now, there are sins of commission, and there are sins of omission. This is talking about the sins of omission, all of which Jesus died for. You need to understand this as we go into this, Jesus died for these, right? And so when you are failing in sins of commission or sins of omission, it's understanding Jesus died for all sin. And his grace is abundant. That where sin abounds, guess what? Grace abounds all the more. Sins of commission involves the willful act of doing something that violates God's commands, such as lying, right? Disobeying the Ten Commandments, lying or stealing or coveting or adultery or murder or idolatry. Sins of omission involves doing what is right or not doing what is right, right? So sins of commission is doing what is wrong, what God says don't do. Sins of omission is not doing what God says to do. So we may not even realize this, that we have failed to do what God commands. Sometimes we don't see the sins of omission. Now, while I might not commit adultery, I could easily fail to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Right? So in this example, the sin of adultery would be the sin of commission, while failing to love my wife would be a sin of omission. Sins of omission. Scripture tells you, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love him? Is God everything to you? Scripture says that Jesus said in John 14, he who keeps my commandments, he is the one who loves me. Later on, he says, the one who loves me is the one who keeps my commandments. Do I love him? Do I love my neighbor as myself? He's not saying you need to learn first to love yourself. You love yourself, right? You take care of it. You feed it. You take care of clothing and how you look. You do all those things. You love your body. He says, love others like you love yourself. Do you love those around you? Do you love those in your family? Do you love your parents? Do you love your siblings? Do you love your neighbors? Do you love your enemy? Scripture says, love your enemies. When I don't love my enemies, that's a sin. Scripture also tells us that we are to share Christ, right? Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do I take the advantage of that? When somebody comes up to me and they begin to talk and I know they're not believers, do I share the gospel with them? Do I take the opportunity to do that? Do you know that when you don't, you just committed sin? See, I'm not as righteous as I think I am. When I really begin to look at the sins of omission, do I truly set my mind on the things above and not on the things of earth? Do I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart? Do I allow the Word of God to dwell in me richly? Those are all commands. Do I speak truthfully? Do I encourage one another and build one another up? 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Do you do that with your teachers? Teachers, do you do that with your students? Administration, do they do it with teachers and with students? Students, do you encourage and love and care for the administration? All the way down to the janitors and the cooks? Is there kindness? As Micah 6:8 says, justice, walking humbly with your God. Those are all commands that God gives us. You see, and I find myself, when I'm confessing my sins, I find myself confessing my sins of commission, and I often fail to see my sins of omission. And I guarantee you, that if you go about your day as a Christian without seeking God, without spending time in His Word, without coming before Him in prayer, without taking time to go back and examine your day, I guarantee you, you're going to continue to walk as you always have. Thinking you're living a Christian life while treating God as if he doesn't exist. James says, you know the right thing to do. You know the right thing to do. And if you don't do it, it's sin. And I'm so thankful that even in my sins that I don't realize I'm committing, Jesus covered and paid for on the cross. That his grace is sufficient. But out of my love for him and my desire to walk, I want to treat God as if he exists because he dwells within me through his Spirit. That's a challenge. Father, God, would you help us by your Spirit who dwells within us to be mindful, Lord, to be reflective, Lord, to look at these truths and say, God, are these true of me? Lord, do I treat you like you don't exist? God, show me where I do that. And God, help me as I confess that, to change that, to see that renewed in my own mind, and to walk with you all the days of my life. God, would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you direct us? Lord, thank you that you love us. And that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. To you be the glory. Amen.
Okay, some very challenging things to deal with there, and I would perfectly concur with Bob that you would perfectly consider this. Okay, hold up. Listen to this, please. So I know a lot of seniors are gone. I know our e-groups are a little bit different because a lot of the senior leadership is gone. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do today. I would like you to go.